God's presence. Yesterday my husband went away for the day, and thus the house was empty when I returned from teaching. But not only was it empty, it felt hollow. For my husband's presence wasn't there, and I knew he was miles away. Similarly, when he returned, and even though he was in another room, I felt his presence in our home. He was there with me. Even if I couldn't see him, I could feel him there. It's like that with God's presence. And today we're going to discover what that is and how we can experience it, and conversely, what happens when we can't. The Hebrew word for presence is panim, which means face and indicates a close personal encounter with God, according to the Baker Bible Dictionary. And God's presence with his people is narrated as early as Genesis 3, when the Lord God was walking in the Garden of Eden and called out to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Sadly, they were hiding from the Lord, hoping he wouldn't see their nakedness and shame. Yet this encounter illustrates most clearly to us that we can't hide from the Lord, no matter how hard we try. Why is that? The word explains that God's presence is everywhere, as David writes. "I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me." Moreover, we learn that God's presence fills the heavens and the earth. As the prophet Jeremiah proclaims, "Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and earth?" says the Lord. And the prophet Isaiah agrees, saying, "The whole earth is filled with his glory." But God isn't satisfied with just dwelling in his habitation. He desires to live amongst his people. Of Abraham we read that the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty," and made a covenant with him. When Jacob returned to his homeland, he spent a night wrestling and recounted it. "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." God also spoke face to face with Moses in the tent of meeting, as a man speaks to his friend, and Moses' face was radiant from the encounter. These may appear to be select instances with particular people, but God desires to indwell all his people, for he promised, "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Jesus assures us of this, telling his disciples that the Father is sending a helper, counselor, advocate, who lives with you now and later will be in you, promising, "When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you." And the presence of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, transforms us from the inside out as he convicts us of our sin, God's righteousness, and the coming judgment. He gives life, he tells us, to our mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in us, and again assures us that we are sons and daughters of God, removing the fear of sin's slavery. Because the Spirit of God lives in us, we are the temple of God, and God's indwelling presence helps us to avoid sin. The Holy Spirit guides us, and his anointing teaches us and helps us abide in him. Moreover, the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us helps us to carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to us. We are then empowered by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, activated by his presence within us, and enabled to reflect the qualities of God by the fruit of the Spirit shining through us, filling us with joy in the presence and fellowship of other believers. And because of the Holy Spirit, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. And therefore, we can teach others to stop fighting over words, ensuring the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Yet we all know that even having the Holy Spirit living with us, within us, we still want to experience more of God's presence. So how can we? Scriptures teach of three ways: in worship, in the word, and in witness. God inhabits the praises of his people, we read in Psalm 22:3, and we read of this actually taking place in 2 Chronicles 5:14, when the priests were giving thanks to God and praising him with great fervor. The glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. This happened again when Solomon was dedicating the temple, and once again the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. And all gathered there, fell face down on the ground, and worshipped and praised the Lord. Moses, also in the transient temple of gathering, witnessed the powerful, glorious presence of the Lord in his meeting place. Similarly, we see the power of God's presence when Jesus, the living Word, is revealed. This occurs at Jesus' baptism, when the Heavenly Father speaks to the assembled crowd, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." And again at the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Father declares, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy. Listen to him." And the terrified disciples fell down face first on the ground before him. And again, when Jesus speaks to the Roman soldiers and the temple guards and proclaims, "I am he," and the power of God's presence knocks these men to the ground. We also see the power of God's presence in witness. Stephen, facing his accusers and having told them the whole history of the people of Israel and God's presence continuously throughout all the time, he beholds the glory of God and sees Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Philip, while witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch, is miraculously whisked away after baptizing the new convert. Peter, after witnessing to Cornelius and his household, is shocked to see the power of God's presence filling each new believer with the Holy Spirit. And we can see this more described in the chapters 12 and 15 of the book of Luke. Yet despite all of this, we can choose to resist God's presence. Cain did this when God accosted him about the death of his brother, and he insolently replied, "Am I my brother's keeper?" In Cain's refusal to repent, he was banished from the Lord's presence. The children of Israel, although they knew God and he appeared to them face to face through his pillar of cloud and fire, still resisted the presence of the Lord and asked Moses to interpret for them, for they were afraid to draw near to his presence on the holy mountain. Judas, too, walked away from the presence of Jesus at the Last Supper in order to betray his master to the Pharisees, because he foolishly believed that his way was the better way. And this persistent resistance will ultimately lead to a permanent home in the lake of fire, when instead we could have enjoyed the glorious presence of God for all eternity, as we read in the book of Revelation chapter 21, where nothing will ever separate us from him again. But now, while we can, let us seek God's presence. King David writes, "My heart has heard you say, 'Come and talk with me.' And my heart responds, 'Lord, I am coming.'" And so, beloved, today he calls to us. He wants us to live in his presence every moment. In fact, he wants his presence to indwell us. And we have that opportunity. What a glorious opportunity that is, to have his presence within us. And so I ask you to call out to him, just as David says. And we read that he invites us to come and talk with him. And so he will come. God bless you, beloved. God bless you.